Okay, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we will get started. Father God, we pray you bless your word. But Lord, we pray you bless us with your word, that we might glorify you more. Lord, that we might be what you desire us to be. Lord, speak tonight. Lord, drive your point home. In your name we pray. Amen. We are going to pick up where we left off last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be around verse 18. I think we actually got into verse 18 and maybe part of 19 last week, but we're going to go ahead and kind of give a little bit of refresher on it. Basically, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, a church that was pretty prideful. They were talking and thinking about how good they were and how good of preachers they had, and some were following Paul and some were following Apollos or Cephas, or they were following different preachers. We know that for a fact, whether Paul just used those names or not. And then others were just saying, I'm of Christ that nobody else is. And so as he begins to do this, he says, but it comes down to we need to preach the gospel, not with fancy words. The people of Corinth were used to listening to people that were trained in the school of debating or people that use fancy oratory speech. And they were caught up on the method of how they spoke more than the message that they spoke. And in verse 18, he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. So he's telling them it's not in your method. The message is of the cross, but it's foolishness to you guys because you're caught up on so many different methods. And it goes on in 19, it says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. We know that this is a quote from the Old Testament, and as he's saying this, he's saying God is going to disrupt what you think is wise and destroy that, because those that were the Greeks were that logical group of people that were so intellectual, so logical that things needed to make sense, and we deal with people that way today. I've been listening to some podcasts over the last 2 or 3 weeks, and there's this one pastor, and he goes around and he's willing to debate anybody, and it doesn't matter what you want to debate him over, and he will sit down and he will talk to you. He doesn't get irate, he doesn't argue, but he brings everything back to the cross of Christ, and he debates some really what the world would call intelligent people, and he makes what they say seem like foolishness. And that's what Paul is saying as he quotes this. He says that God's going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. Those out there that think they're wise in the world's eyes. They've got all the doctrines, they've got all these things, and they miss the message of Christ. He's going to bring it to nothing, their understanding. Then he goes into verse 20 and he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? He's talking about the people that would stand up and want to argue their case. He's presenting the gospel. He's preaching the gospel in basic words. And there's nobody that wants to stand up and argue. There's no wise person. The Gentiles or the Greeks didn't want to stand up and debate with him. The scribe, that was the Jewish religious leader. They weren't going to stand up and discuss this with him. And he's like, where are those people that are disputing the gospel? Where are they at now? And he just laid it out there. If you want to dispute it, bring it to me. And I know there's a lot of times in our life that we don't go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ because we're afraid somebody out there is going to have a question or is going to have some type of discussion point that I'm not going to have an answer for. Well, That's fine. And I'm that way too sometimes. I just know, hey, this person is older than me. They've been trained in their religion to understand that and to believe that all their life. And so it's kind of intimidating until you stop and think about what Paul's talking about here. The reason he didn't care where the Greek or the Jewish leader or those that were trained in debate, he didn't care where they were because he really didn't have anything to worry about. And that's what I want us to understand tonight for us. We have nothing to worry about. Because it goes on to say, after he asks, where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Man, what the world thinks is wise, God is just going to turn to foolishness. Because he's just going to take and present it as basic. And sometimes that's the problem. People think, oh, that's too easy. You just have to believe in what God has done. You just have to trust in what Jesus did on the cross. And you just have to accept him. That's too easy. And so 99% of the cults out there all think they have to do something. And if we could do something to earn our salvation, then there would be no need for Jesus. And so it all comes back to something really simple. It's about Jesus. And he says that God has made foolishness the wisdom of the world. For since in this wisdom of God, the world, through the wisdom, did not know God. And it almost gets confusing there if we're not careful, depending on the translations, the way they're written. But what it's saying is God has taken and he's made what seems wise to the world. It's not. He's taken and this wisdom of God has just blown it out of the water. The wisdom of the world through the wisdom of God, they could not accept. It goes back to the foolishness over in verse 18. The message of the cross was foolishness to those that thought they were wise. I love this part of verse 21. I'll go back and read all of 21 so we put it together. It says, for since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And so that's that kind of understanding is I was saved through what the world thinks is foolishness. The world sees Jesus, the cross, as foolishness. And so in their eyes, I was saved through foolishness. But it pleased God to save those who believe. We can't miss that. It pleased God through what the world called foolishness, the foolishness of the message of Christ to the world, was preached to save those who believe. Now, we're going to bring all this back to put it on my toes or your toes here in just a minute. But for right now, it says, for the Jews request a sign. That was the religious leaders. That was the Old Testament believers, and they were looking for a sign. Show me a sign. Show me a sign. Jesus said, you won't see one except for the sign of Jonah. And so here, the Jews are requesting a sign. Those religious leaders are requesting a sign. The Greeks, those intellectual groups, they were seeking after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Paul's saying, I'm not going to mess with trying to present some wisdom that you think is wise. And I'm not going to try to present some sign that you can see the sign, the miracle that was there. That's what they wanted to see. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jew, it's a stumbling block. Because that didn't line up. The cross of Christ did not line up with what they thought it should be. It didn't line up with what they had always believed. Because you had to follow the law. You had to do this and you had to do that in order to be right with God. And now they're hearing about the cross of of Christ and it become a stumbling block to them. And to the Greeks, it just seemed foolish. I'm going to stop right there for just a second, because what do we face today? We face those people that jump from church to church, that they want to go to this church or that church because they want to, I want to see God move, and I see Him moving in this church. Or I want to go to do this because I see God moving there. If you're going to a place to see God move, you're going to a place instead of God. We need to make sure that my focus is on Christ. And maybe, no matter where I'm at, if my focus is on Christ, then I will see God move. But there are so many that are requesting a sign today, just like these Jews. They just want to know that this is what Jesus is telling me. This is what, you know, if God will just do this, I'll trust Him. Then there's also the group that we deal with, like these Greeks. And that stuff that they talk about up there at the Baptist church, that's foolish. And that just doesn't make sense. How could you surrender your life to a God you can't see? That's foolishness. But that's exactly what the Scripture says. It's foolishness to those that are perishing. So it says, to the Jews it's a stumbling block, to the Greeks it's foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, and the called is the word that says that they've accepted the truth of God, those who have, before time began, God set up, He predestined, this is what people are going to do to attain salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It was set up before the world began. So it was predestined. And those that received the call because they believed in Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. To believe is all you need to experience the power of God and the wisdom of God. 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Because men look at what they think is strong. They look at what they think is wise, but they don't even have a glimpse of the true thing, that it is all in God and that God is wise and God is strength. And the world doesn't accept that. He's going to go on to tell us this in 26. It says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. Now he's talking here, he's talking to these people, and he's saying the wise here, he's referring to the Greeks, the Greek philosophers. Not many wise Greek philosophers are being called. The mighty, that's those influential, political, powerful people, not many of them were being called. Those noble people, that includes the aristocratic upper class. Those people were not being called. And it wasn't that if they had a phone that Jesus wasn't calling, that God wasn't calling and offering it to them. If they did not receive that call because they were so caught up in the Old Testament law or in the logical debates of the time or the gifts that they had, and they got so caught up in those that they missed the understanding of God. 27 says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. I know I used to always think, well, you know, this is proof right here. God uses the dumb to preach the gospel. I mean, but what it's actually saying is not that that every preacher out there is dumb or that the people, Paul wasn't wise. Because if we go back to where Paul was at, remember Paul's understanding was he was trained by the best. He was far above many people his age when it comes to knowing the law. He was trained by the best philosophers. He could probably speak with the fanciest of language. But that's not what he did. So it wasn't that God had to look for somebody that couldn't talk that way, but he was looking for somebody that didn't need to talk that way. Because he wanted to take someone, and Paul, I would think, would be very wise, very intellectual person, very intelligent person of that time. So you take that and you put that into this verse, and it seems like it doesn't fit. But what he's saying is he takes the things that the world, he takes a person that the world thinks is not intelligent, and he shows that the world is not intelligent. So he takes Paul and he takes the things that appear weak to the world, and he shows through that person, because Paul had the strength of intelligence. He had what he needed, but he didn't use it. And so he appeared, because of his following the gospel, he appeared weak and foolish to the world. So in their eyes, God did use the weak and the foolish to show off and to put to shame the things of the mighty and the things of the worldly intelligence. It says, in the base things of the world, those low things, those things that the world would see as somebody that was nothing. And he was a carpenter's son. He was nothing. And so he's using that person that is a strong, intelligent, one of the Pharisees of the Pharisees. And he's taking him, and he's taking even what people would call despised. And God has chosen those things which are not to bring to nothing the things which are. That's the things of the world. And so, as we look at that passage, is what Paul is saying, I want to put this out there to us. Why don't we share the gospel more? Because we're all intelligent enough to know the gospel. We've understood it the same way Paul did. Now, we may not have the background that Paul had, but we have the understanding that the gospel is that true message. And so God can use anybody. And he's proven that through time. But our excuse is, well, I don't know enough. We know enough because we know Christ. God wants to use us to show the world that they're wrong. That's basically what I get out of this passage. By the world thinking Paul was not wise, God showed them that they were not wise. By the world thinking that Paul was weak by having to lean on God as a crutch. Jesus is a crutch. You've heard that before. Well, God uses him to show them that he's not the weak when they are. But it's using the world, through the world's eyes, he appeared that way. It goes on and it says, excuse me, that he had chosen them. In verse 29, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. He used Paul, and he wants to use us, because we're not going to use the wise of the wisdom of the world. We're not going to use the strength of the world. We're going to use the strength of the gospel. And in doing that, you and I both know that it has nothing to do with us. Our strength, our faith has nothing to do with us. And so as he says here, if that's the case, it's that way because no flesh should glory in his presence. We should take no glory because we know it's in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom of God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. As we look at that passage right there, it tells us that we have everything in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came, the wisdom from God. We have that wisdom through Jesus Christ. He became the righteousness of God. We have that righteousness through Jesus Christ. The sanctification, He provided that through Jesus Christ. The redemption was provided through Jesus Christ. So there is no way that you and I can glory in that. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about all of those things right there that he just mentions that we have to have. If I'm going to go out and I'm going to share the gospel, I cannot do it without those things. The wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, the sanctification of God, and the redemption of God. But all four of those things can be found in Christ and were given to us. If I go out there to share with my method, hey, this is the way I've always understood how to share the gospel. You use faith, forsaking all, I trust him. You know, those type of things. If you use those methods, they're not bad. It's not a bad message, but you can get caught up in the method. What you use is the wisdom that God has given. The righteousness. You go in righteousness from Jesus. Sanctification. Knowing I'm not perfect, it's a process. But knowing that I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And in that, there is no way I can glory in myself. If you go out to witness, and you go out in the name of First Southern Baptist Church, or if I go out in the name of Steve Ewing, then it's not going to work. But if I go out with these four things, there's no way I can go out through Steve or through this church or through an organization. It's only in him. We're going to go ahead and go into chapter 2 just a little bit because it ties in so well to this. In chapter 2 it says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech." That's a good time to mess up, wasn't it? "I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Paul tells me, he said, I didn't come as I could have. With all that schooling, with all that knowledge that he had, that's not how he came, because that was not what was important to him. He didn't want them to see this person that could just stand up there and talk for days and just have people mesmerized at his excellence of speech or some wisdom that they saw in this man. He didn't do that. He came with the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I think that's where we mess up sometimes. We want to make it more difficult than it is. All you have to do is share Jesus Christ. All you have to know is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if you know that, then you do what Paul did. You don't have to have the excellent speech. You don't have to have the great methods. You don't have to come declaring wisdom about some testimony of God. You come, you don't have to know anything else among you, like Paul said here, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I love this next verse. He said, "I was with you in weakness." Of all the things that we read about Paul, that just doesn't seem like Paul. I come in weakness. I come in fear. And I come in much trembling. Man, most of the stuff that we know about Paul, he's willing to take the rocks. He's willing to stand up and talk to the kings. He's willing to go toe-to-toe with anybody. But he says, "I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling." He didn't come in the power of Paul. And I went to college with people, and we would do street witnessing or things like that. And man, they were so pumped up. They're going, and that's not what it was about. Paul could have come in there guns blazing, you know, quoting scriptures after scripture after scripture. you know, say, hey, I'll go toe-to-toe with you, but he didn't. He came in weakness. Why? Because that's where they were. He came in fear. He came humbly with much trembling because that's where Jesus was. These Corinthians, they glorified in strength and wealth and gifts. But Christ was glorified in humility and death. And so Paul wanted to model Christ's humility. He wanted to come in there not as this great speaker, but as somebody that just knew Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what he wanted them to understand. He didn't want them to fear talking to Him. He didn't want them to fear any of that. In verse 4 he says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. The speech is the way he was talking. And the preaching was the message that he was saying. So he's saying here, with my speech and my preaching, with the way I'm talking to you and the message with which I'm sharing to you, that's what it's all about. I'm presenting what I know as plain as I can. I'm not using fancy words. I'm not using a lot of human wisdom that some it may go over some of your heads. But what I'm doing is, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul is saying, I'm coming in here in fear and trembling. I'm coming in here, we're not using fancy words. I'm coming to you just to present the gospel of Jesus, not with persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God. When you go out to witness, and I say that as I say it, something pops into my head. How often do we go out to witness? Because a lot of times we don't. We just think, well, we're just supposed to witness where we're at. Yes, that's true. But wouldn't it be great if we went out? Maybe I know I'm going to a volleyball game or a football game or a restaurant or wherever I'm going, but I went out with the intention of witnessing. If I go to work and I'm sitting there and I go with the intention of sharing the gospel instead of, well, I'm going to work and if I get a chance, I will. Or if I go with the intention. I think that's where we're at. And I think we mess up. And if we can take what Paul has, what we can learn from Paul in this passage, like I said, it's going to seem like foolishness to them, but all we have to do is preach the gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and know that it's not about us. Know that we don't have to have fancy words. We don't have to debate people. If there's an answer I don't know, hey, I'll look it up and I'll get back with you. Because if I make up an answer that's wrong, I've done more damage than good. But if I go with the intention of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I go in the Spirit and the power, not with the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's how we should go. We should go with those intentions. We should go with the understanding that that's our job. Verse 6, it says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now, this word mature here is, for a long time I've heard people say, well, you know, you've got your young Christians. And then you've got those that have been Christians for a little bit longer. And then you've got those who have been Christians for a long time and they're mature. But what he's talking about here, he says, I've been talking to you with all this, no fancy words, but there is a chance for us to speak wisdom among those who are mature. In other words, those who have come to the knowledge of Christ. We have the opportunity, Paul is saying, to speak wisdom, to speak the truth among those who are mature, those who have come to the knowledge of Christ, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, and that would be anyone that's non-Christian, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, the word mystery, sometimes in the New Testament when it talks about a mystery, a lot of people, we have a tendency to think, well, you know, a mystery novel or a movie that's a mystery about that's out there, and you got to figure it out. You got to decipher what the answer is. But this is a mystery, is the understanding of something that people did not know, but now they do. In the Old Testament, they did not know that Jesus Christ was who was going to be the Savior of the world. But now that has been revealed. And so that is the mystery he's talking about. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, in the revelation of Jesus, that hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. In other words, it was hidden in the Old Testament. They didn't know exactly who Jesus was before, but it was ordained before the ages of time, before time began, for our glory, because we were going to understand it. I was going to get a chance to understand it, which none of the rulers of this age, none of the lost, knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So these rulers are the ones that did not accept Jesus. The rulers of this age did not accept Jesus. That's the people that he's talking about here. But he's telling us, starting at verse 6, there's a wisdom that we speak to Christians, and it's a mystery to those that are, it's been revealed to us. But there are those that have not had it revealed to them. They have not accepted the truth. In 9 it says, but it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That was a mystery to them. That was had not been revealed to them at that time. And so I want to wrap up right there instead of going into this next big section. But it comes back to the idea that we are to witness. We have that mystery revealed to us. We have the understanding of the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ that was ordained before ages began, what God set up to bring about the fact that we could accept Him for our glory, to give back to Him. People didn't understand it. People still don't understand it, but that doesn't give me the excuse of not sharing the gospel. So I want to close with this. When you go out, wherever you go tomorrow, go with the intention first of sharing the gospel. Don't go to work. Don't go to school. Don't go wherever you're going. Go to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you say preach the gospel, sometimes that scares people. But go to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That should be our intention. We should live intentionally with that message. Paul's told us we don't need all those other things. All we need to do is present the gospel. God will use us. The world may think you're foolish. That's fine. The world may think you're weak. That's fine. You just present the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, the sanctification of God, and the redemption of God, and glorify Him and Him alone. And the day that you live will be a day that glorifies God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you do. We thank you for the blessings you give us. Lord, I pray that you open our eyes. Lord, I pray that I would hate the things you hate, and that I would love those that you love. I would serve those you would have me serve. Lord, that we would go with the intention of glorifying you in every day. Lord, you have placed us in such a time as this to be your children, to be your servants, to to be your church, to be the bride of Christ. Lord, use us to glorify and honor you. In your name we pray. Amen.